If you travel to Italy, you may very well visit the city of Pisa in order to visit one of Italy's great monuments, the famous Tower of Pisa. This magnificent tower is a freestanding bell tower, and it's built right next to the city's cathedral. Now, the tower itself is circular, and its base has a diameter of 51 feet. And its height, well, that's a different story. Its height depends on which side of the tower you're measuring. The high side is 186 feet, and the lower side, it's 3 feet shorter. And because of that discrepancy, we know the tower more popularly as the Leaning Tower of Pisa. So, why does this tower lean like that? Well, the answer is that it was built on unevenly soft soil. If the soil had been evenly soft, then the tower would just settle down evenly. But it didn't. Unevenly soft soil, well, caused the tower to tilt to one side. And what I find most amazing is that they were aware of this as they were building the tower. As the tower rose up out of the ground, it began to lean just right away. And so, what did the contractors do? Well, as the tower leaned more, they built it curved back the other way. Over the centuries, the leaning has increased by just fractions of an inch each year, but those add up until the tower was in danger of toppling over. Now, construction of this tower began in the year 1173. And it took them 5 years to build the first four floors. And then construction ceased for about 100 years. Then they picked it back up and added three more stories. And then construction stopped for 80 years after that. You know what it's like to raise money in a church for a building project. Sometimes it takes a while. And then finally, they finished the bell tower and the top floor in 1370. And then 600 years after that, and 600 years of increased leaning, the tower was closed to visitors, and a massive renovation was undertaken. And this renovation would last 11 years. And a large part of what they did during that time was to stabilize the structure, and very carefully and very slowly, they removed soil from underneath the high side of the tower, hoping that it would lean back to an upright position. Now, this amazing feat of engineering was successful. Previous to the renovation, the tower leaned at an angle of 5.5 degrees. It now just leans 4 degrees, which was a huge improvement. Now, the engineers tell us they could have straightened the tower up completely, but then what tourists would want to bother to visit the perfectly upright Tower of Pisa? So they left it leaning. This summer, I have been preaching a series of sermons through the Old Testament book of Amos. And we continue our journey today with a stop here in chapter 7. And in this chapter, we encounter the powerful image of God holding a plumb line. Now, a plumb line is an ancient construction tool that is still used today. A plumb line is not complicated. It's just a string with a weight on the end. And it's used in the construction of things that are vertical. Walls, buildings, towers. You use a plumb line to ensure that what you are building is vertical, that it stands straight up. Because a structure that's not vertical, one that leans, well, it's said to be out of plumb. And if something's out of plumb, that can cause problems. Today, if you were to hold a plumb line next to the Tower of Pisa, the tower would fail miserably, because it is still so far out of plumb. The term plumb line, also known as a plumb bob, came about because the hanging weight was often and usually made of the dense metal lead. And the Latin word for lead is plumbum. This is the same word from which we get our word plumber. In our reading for today, Amos has a vision of God standing next to a wall. This would have been a stone wall. And we are told that this is a wall built with a plumb line. And God is standing there holding a plumb line in his hand. Now, it's not said, but the implication that I see in this is that God is the builder of this particular wall. It's a good wall. It's perfectly vertical. It doesn't lean to one side or the other. It's proof that God is an excellent builder, an excellent creator. And in this vision that Amos has, God asks Amos, "Amos, what do you see?" And Amos, who's not one to let the obvious pass by him, he says, "I see a plumb line," because that's what God was holding. This book of Amos contains the words of a man named Amos who lived in the 8th century BC. He was not a professional prophet. He was instead a farmer and a shepherd. But he was sent by God, called by God to go from his home in the south in Judah up to the northern kingdom of Israel and bring God's word to the people there. Up in Israel, Amos delivers powerful and pointed critiques against that nation's social, political, and religious structures and institutions. He focuses on the social inequities which allowed the wealthy to live in luxury while the poor withered away. We've heard his words several times this summer already. Alas for those who lie on beds of ivory, who drink wine from bowls, and who anoint and wash themselves with the finest oils. He addresses these people's religious life. He's critical of their worship, a worship that fails to promote justice and righteousness. He condemns those who have, quote, turned justice into poison. In Israel, a few people have become wealthy at the expense of the poor. We would say today that the equity gap was widening for them. Now, the bulk of Amos' preaching is concerned with the sins of these powerful, and he indicts them strongly. He says, "You hate the one who calls for justice. You abhor the one that speaks the truth. You trample the poor. You afflict the righteous. You take bribes. You shove aside the needy." But the heart of Amos' preaching can be found in those words that we know so very well, those words that convey God's desire that justice roll down like water and righteousness run like an ever-flowing stream. For Amos, justice and righteousness are to be preferred over fancy worship and ostentatious offerings to God or grand songs and heavenly harps. Living a righteous life is indeed the highest form of worship. To live a righteous life, well, is to live a life that is in plumb. After Amos identifies that plumb line in God's hand, God speaks to Amos, and he gives this message to Israel. "Look," says God, "look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, The sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined, and my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. The prophecy that Amos brings is that God will judge Israel. God will judge Israel for their actions, for their behaviors, for how they have failed to follow God's word. And God will take that plumb line as a means of judgment, that plumb line that he's holding, and he's going to set it right in the midst of the people. He'll do this just as a mason uses a plumb to determine if a wall is vertical. God will use this line to measure the uprightness of his people. And if these people are found to be out of plumb, they will face God's judgment. Their temples and their shrines will be destroyed. God will rise up against the people with the sword. But the worst thing is that God says, I will never be with these people again. The question that Amos forces us to ask ourselves is a very simple one. What is our plumb line? As I've said, a plumb line is the thing that you are, when you are building something, the plumb line measures whether or not you are in a right relationship with that thing and with the world around it. Are you perpendicular to the constant pull of gravity? And a plumb line ensures that any wall or column is undeniably vertical. You can't lie to a plumb line. You don't want to build something that's going to end up looking like that Leaning Tower in Italy. So, imagine that your life is represented by a wall that you are building, and you're building it brick by brick. And you've got full control over where each brick will be set. What are you using as your plumb line to measure where each brick will go? Different people, they've got different plumb lines. Some measure their lives with wealth. Others measure with power. For others, it's fame. Some people will ask, am I important? Or will I be remembered? Or am I happy now? Because these things are their plumb lines. That's how they choose to align themselves. Will what I'm doing make me happy or rich or powerful? For the prophet Amos, God's plumb line is something different. God's plumb line is justice and righteousness and a belief in the Lord. He preached that this is how people are to measure their lives. They should be properly aligned with God's call for justice and equity. As people of God, our plumb line, it is the Word of God. It is the Scriptures, the commandments, the words of the prophets like Amos and Isaiah and others. Do we follow these commandments? Do we listen to these prophets? Are we working for justice and righteousness, for compassion and forgiveness? Do we love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves? Do we seek to build a right relationship with our God and with our neighbor? Are we plumb? As people of faith, we recognize that God is indeed a constant in our lives, that God is our gravity. The German theologian Paul Tillich labeled God the ground of being. Our plumb lines, they should point directly toward God. As Christians, we value the ministry of Amos, but our faith calls us a bit further, because our faith leads us to Jesus Christ, who is our example in living and in service. For Christ is our plumb line. I mean, remember Jesus' words, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." For us, Christ is how we measure what is loving and compassionate and just in this world. We remember the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. Paul told those people to live in love as Christ loved us. That is a plumb line. Live as Christ lived and love as Christ loved. Before I finish now, I would like to give you all some homework. For those of you who are at home, it's just work. I don't do this often. I don't hand out homework often, but I do ask that when we're finished here, that you all take a moment and reflect on your plumb line. Make a list of all those lines in your life. What do you use to measure who you are? And this list is for you. So be honest. You can tear it up, burn it when you're done. And don't just put Jesus at the top. Include everything, including those things that you're maybe not so proud of. And then evaluate that list and use it to develop a new plumb line for yourself. To find that line that will make you right with God. Amen.